All right, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now remember, Saul has pursued a course of rebellion. He started well, and this will be a side point in this morning's message, but a lot of folks start well, but they fail along the way, some right at the beginning. Some folks may serve the Lord for a decade or two, and then fall away. And they would not deny the Lord necessarily, but they the things of this world and so on have captivated their interests, or usually what it is. And if you haven't gotten there yet, you will. The Christian life is not a smooth road with no bumps or potholes or things of that nature. You're going along in your Christian life, and you're serving the Lord, you're enthusiastic as a young believer, and then you come against some obstacle that was kind of, whoa, I didn't realize that. Or you find something in your Bible study, or you hear something preached and taught, and says, boy, I never thought of that before. And boy, that's going to... You know, I gotta think that one through, and or a set of circumstances come across your life, and you wrestle with that, and by the grace of God, you can do anything you're supposed to do. God does not 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God does not put his children into impossible situations where they have to do wrong, where there's not the grace to overcome it. And so you go along, you hit this thing, and by the grace of God, you get over, around, through, whatever the case may be, and you go on with your Christian life. But as you go through these things, and they're all different, you know, everybody's different because, you know, circumstances, life, and so forth, and invariably you're going to come up with, against one of these things, that's going to stall you out for a while. And it's going to take you a while to get through it, around, because you're wrestling with it, or maybe it's knocking for a loop, and maybe you've fallen into sin, or you know, leaped into it sometimes, and it may be a while. And what happens is the majority of Christians, you wonder, why is it that, you know some Christians, they're way up here, and then most of us are down here, and there's a lot that are down here, and they're why can't I be up here? And the reason is, I'm stalled at something. I have, without realizing it, told God no regarding something. God, this set of circumstances is here, and I just can't deal with this. And so I'm going to sit right here, and I'm going to look at my problem, or I'm going to be embittered by the circumstances that I'm in. And I'm just going to sit here. I may still go to church. I may read my Bible. I may do some praying. I may do some things, but I'm stalled out as far as my Christian life is concerned, because things are not right between me and God. There's this issue. And I've hashed it out with God, and it's just not going my way. And so, now understand that God doesn't make deals. There's no negotiations with God. So what God wants is our submission, because he is our king. You know, the king doesn't make negotiations. I'm finding as I go through the script that as much as I enjoy America, as much as I wouldn't want to be anyplace else, as much as I'm not real gung-ho about the idea of having any other kind of government than what we got, one of the issues that we have is we always think I can contribute. I've got some say-so in this. And in our relationship with God, we don't. It's submission. Our Lord is our monarch. And we need to recognize that and act accordingly. And so we run into these stalls. And sometimes it's an issue that comes our way. Sometimes it's a temptation that lures us away. And we get stalled out. And some folks spend their whole lives stalled out. Sometimes it's way down here and they're just there. Sometimes they're not in church because of the situation. They get embittered or they just get lured away by something. And so they get stuck in that situation. Well, Saul started well, but Saul ran into a problem. His focus, instead of being on the Lord, became focused on himself. I'm in a position of power. I'm the king. People look up to me, and I get the praise and accolades of the crowds. I like that. The praise, the following, all the people bowing before me. Hey, I like that. Because I'm king. And the focus becomes on self. And in order to maintain that following that he's got, because God has ordained that he would be king. He was anointed king by Samuel by the command of God. And God told him, if, there's conditions, there's strings attached with Saul, if you serve me, then you will stay in your position and your dynasty will continue. But if you fail, then your dynasty will fail. And if you fail again, then you will fail. But he's looking at the people. He's not looking at the promise of God, he's looking at the people. How can I maintain my position? How can I maintain my power? How can I be the center of attention? And so he went through that stage where he disobeyed God, and God said, okay, your dynasty will not continue. Your son will not succeed you as king. And then he does it again, and the message comes from God and says, all right, sometime along the way, the kingdom will be taken away from you because you are unfit. You are unworthy of what God has, the position that God has put you in. And Saul has fought tooth and nail to thwart the plan of God, to thwart the decree of God, what God has said. Not just a general principle, but God has specifically told Saul that this is the situation, and he is fighting against God. And he has murdered people to maintain this position. He's going to do anything he can to hang on to his power. Well, now he finds himself in this great dilemma. The Philistines have invaded the land. They are well inside Israelite territory. They're up in the valley of Jezreel, way up in the north. And Saul is terrified because the Philistines are in a setting that is to their advantage. They're in a broad, flat valley, and the Philistines have what? They have chariots, and Israel doesn't. And in that broad, flat valley, chariots are the master. Israel fights well on the hills, just looking at the regular logistics of the thing. But when it comes to the flatlands, which there aren't a lot of in Israel, the Philistines have the advantage. Well, the Philistines have picked the battlefield. And they have a huge army, and Saul is scared to death. And because he has abandoned God, God has abandoned him in this case. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God is under no obligation to listen to the prayers, even of his children, if we are living in rebellion. And so Saul is seeking God's counsel in the circumstances. God is the genie who will meet the need, and he's at Saul's beck and call, whether Saul submits to God or not. That's his thinking. But God isn't answering. God does not answer through prophet. He does not answer through the Urim and Thummim. We talked about that a little bit last time. And so I need to find some kind of supernatural help. I need to talk to Samuel. Samuel's dead. I need to talk to Samuel. He was the mouthpiece of God for most of my reign. I need the counsel of God. I need to talk to Samuel. How can I talk to Samuel if God's not talking to me? And it says there in verse 7, then Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. I need to talk to a medium, a fortune teller. And remember, it mentioned earlier that Saul, in his zeal to please the people, because the people, by and large, were putting God first at this time, by and large, that he is going through the motions of implementing the Mosaic law. And in the law of Moses, you did not allow fortune tellers and so forth to exist in Israel. And so he'd wiped them out. And so he says, I've got to find a fortune teller. Well, you know, you've wiped them all out, at least theoretically. But he says to his servants, seek me a woman. Find somebody that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And we talked about this last time. His servants said unto him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. They knew exactly where to find somebody. There was no searching. Oh, you want that? Oh, she's right over here. And Endor's not very far away. Let's see, when I had the information here from last week, I have the extended outline here. Only 5 miles from the battlefield. Not very far. Not very far. And so they go to Endor. And this is only 3 miles from where the Philistines are encamped, by the way. So a little overlap of what we talked about last week. And so it says in verse 8, Saul disguised himself. And we were talking about how difficult that would be because Saul was like 7 feet tall. And how do you disguise a 7 foot tall guy? Nobody else around was anywhere near that size. And he disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went, and 2 men went with him. So keeping it small, he came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. What's a familiar spirit? Demon. Yeah, it's a demon go-between. You talk to the demon goes and does what you're beckoning, at least theoretically. We have some of this even today. You drive around some places, and there's a few, I don't know if one here in Puyallup per se, I don't remember seeing one, but once in a while you'll see a palm reader or something of that nature. I think there's one up in Auburn or something I've seen. When I was in the South, the Bible Belt, you'll see that kind of thing fairly often. You're driving along and there'll be, you know, a sign, palm reader or whatever, some lady operating out of her house on the roadside. You know, this guy's here selling fresh corn, this one's reading your palm. You know, it's kind of an odd combination. And some of them were charlatans, some of them were fakes, but we know from the scripture that there were folks that actually had communication through demons, mouthpieces of the devil. They're not actually necessarily talking to the dead. You have imposters and so on. They can do as they please. They know more than we do. They've been around a lot longer than we have. And so he says, Saul, and she says, you know, hey, I can't do this. If I reveal myself as a medium, then Saul's going to have me executed because, and he says, and then we see verse 10, as the Lord liveth, I'm going to swear by the name of the Lord that I won't bump you off as a medium. Okay. So she's satisfied with that. Verse 11, the woman says, whom shall I bring up? And he said, Samuel. Now, in my mind's eye, I see this woman going like this. You know, little, why do you want to talk to Samuel? Here you are coming to me, and I operate with the enemy, and you're wanting me to bring up God's man. And it says in verse 12, you don't go through, it goes, the transition is very quick. You don't go through here a little hocus pocus and everything. It says, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with loud voice. And the woman spake unto Saul, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Did she cry just because she found out it was Saul? And how did she know it was Saul? What was her fear? I think that's part of it. Because she was just doing what she normally does. And all of a sudden, she finds out it's Saul, who's sitting there next to her, or in front of her. But also, there is no demon. She actually sees Samuel. Which lets you know that this is not the typical situation. God has overruled in the circumstances and sent Samuel himself to tell Saul what's going on. It has nothing to do with the witch of Endor. It has to do with the power of God. She doesn't have the power to bring up Samuel. And when the woman saw, she cried with a loud voice, and he said, and the king said to her, be not afraid, what do you see? He says, what do you tell? He wants the information. He's brushing aside the circumstances. I want to know what you see because I am desperate for information. I need to know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. And she said, I see gods ascending out of the earth. Now, the word gods is a, you have three different Hebrew words for God. You have the word Jehovah or Yahweh. Let's see. Jehovah. And you tell me, how can you get Yahweh from Jehovah? It's because the Hebrew alphabet doesn't have, well, it sort of does, but it doesn't have vowels. It's a consonantal alphabet. And so, and understand that when you had the captivity, when you had the deport, when they destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed Solomon's temple and so on, and the people were carried off to Babylon. They were in Babylon for three generations. When they came back, they didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They spoke Aramaic. It's kind of like, and so Hebrew became a dead language. They studied it because they had the scriptures in Hebrew. But the people didn't speak Hebrew anymore. Some of the old timers did, but it passed off the scene with the passing of that generation. When they write the word Jehovah, it's four letters, and I'm not going to, I don't think I could write it in Hebrew. It's been so long. It's four letters. But they wouldn't pronounce the word. Superstitiously, they would not pronounce the words. And so they did not, they lost how to pronounce it. We just have the vowels, or the consonants rather. And in many languages, a J is pronounced as a Y sound. Most languages. So, we don't know how to pronounce this word. The English translators came up with this. We have since learned that this is probably more likely what how it was said. But even then, we're not sure. So this is the name that, this is the name that applies to the Lord God only. This has no other use. This is only the true God. It is translated in your Bibles, most Bibles, not just the King James Version, most Bibles. It's translated all caps. Occasionally, it is translated all caps. All right? And that's true in, like I said, most of your translations. The American Standard 1901 actually translates it Jehovah. By the way, that is a good translation, the American Standard 1901, if you can find one. You have the word Adonai. Adonai is translated Lord. It is often applied to God. Matter of fact, you will see Jehovah is translated this way when it's in conjunction with this word. Otherwise, you got Lord, Lord. So they will do Lord God in our English Bibles, just for the flow of English language. This word also applies to people. If you are talking about a position in high authority and refer to him as my Lord, same word. And then you have the word Elohim. Sometimes just L. I am is a Hebrew plural. Seraphim, cherubim, Elohim, Balaam. Okay, it's a Hebrew plural. This is a generic word, and it is translated God. It sometimes applies to somebody that would fit this designation more. It is sometimes applied to human leaders. It is sometimes applied to human judges. But almost always it is in reference to deity. When it talks about false gods, the Baals, you have made gods of stone and so on, same word. Because it's a generic term for God. If we were to talk about gods of stone, what word do we use? We use the word gods. Alright, same word. Same is true here. So in your Bible, the context will let you know whether we're talking about the true God or not, but this is the word that applies only to the true God. These are generic terms, just as they are in English. Okay, you follow so far? Okay. So when he's talking about gods, or she's talking about mentioning gods here, it's a generic term. It is not referring to the reality of Baals and so forth. It's dealing with spirit beings and so on. And that's also her perception, because she deals with the devil and so on. So she would recognize other gods, whereas there are no other gods. So I see gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And he said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. He's got the prophetic shawl on. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I was kind of hoping that when I went to be with the Lord, I wouldn't be this way anymore. is Samuel actually a stooped old man with a mantle? All right. Why does he look like a stooped old man with a mantle?
Because that's what they would recognize.
Yeah, exactly. You know, my father, some of you have seen pictures of him, my father looks for all the world like Santa Claus. Big, long, frazzly white beard. He's got hair down to here, snow white hair. Kids stare at him speechlessly in December when he's out at the store. If my dad were to walk up to me as a 20-year-old young man and say, "Hi, Andy," I would think, who in the world is this? I've seen pictures of my dad about that age. I might say, you know, you look like my dad used to look when he was young. But I am your dad. No, you're not. My dad's an old man. All right. Saul has only known Samuel as an older man. Saul was a fairly old man when he anointed Saul as king. So he's not going to see Samuel in his prime. He's going to see him as he would recognize him. Again, this is the working of God to make sure that Saul, there's no miscommunication. They're not stalled out on saying, "Who are you really?" This is Samuel. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Why in the world did he do that? I think there's two reasons. There had always been in Saul's life a reverence for Samuel. Whether he obeyed him or not, there was always a reverence for him. He's the mouthpiece of God. And also, he wants something. He wants something. My daughter comes into the kitchen. I'm making something for breakfast. My daughter comes into the kitchen. "Daddy, I love you." And she gives me a big hug. And you know exactly, "Honey, I love you too. What do you want?" Now, what's nice is half the time, "No, I just wanted to tell you I love you." "Well, I love you too. Thank you." But sometimes, "Daddy, could you..." And I never get called daddy unless there's something that's wanted too. But you get the idea. He is bowing twofold, out of reverence and because he wants something. And he's hoping for something positive. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone through all this rigmarole. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up? Why have you disturbed me? Why in the world am I having to deal with you? I was in paradise with God. And now I got to come and deal with you again. Didn't I have enough of this in my earthly ministry? Having to deal with the likes of you? Why did you bring me up?" And Saul said, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." God isn't talking to me, but I know God talks to you, and so I'm going to go through you to get to God. You know, I have this great need in my life, but I'm not walking with God. I'm not in fellowship with God, but there's a great need in my life. And rather than my getting right with God and going to God directly, I'm going to go talk to somebody over here that I know loves the Lord, and I'm going to ask them to pray for the situation. Now, by all means, share prayer requests. But don't take the approach of, "I'm going to go to this person and have them pray because I don't pray." You got the same, that's the same thing you got going on here. Yes.
It's interesting because Catholics do the same thing.
Yeah.
One of the saints has better standing with God than they think they have, so they're praying to him.
This whole idea of multiple intercessors. God is not, in Roman Catholicism, God is not directly accessible. That's why they have a priesthood. I can't go directly to God. Now, granted, they do pray, but in their theology, you can't go directly to God. I have to go through the priest, because the priest is an intercessor. He's a go-between. And I have to go through the priest to get to God. I don't have direct access to God according to Roman Catholic doctrine. The Bible says that we are priests. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. You now have direct access to God. That's why the veil was torn. Okay, we have direct access to God. I don't have to go through a priesthood. This is one of the reasons why the Aaronic priesthood is null and void. It's not needed anymore. There is no necessity of a go-between. Jesus is our great high priest. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, which is why we pray in Jesus' name. By his authority is the idea of praying in Jesus' name. So he's going the go-between operation here. And Samuel says, "Wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and become thine enemy?" If you're coming to me, now you're not getting any answers the other way. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you have rebelled against God, and God is not going to be supporting you. You're going to see a fulfillment of those two points of punishment, two points of loss that God told you would have it beforehand. You are losing your dynasty. You are going to lose your kingdom. And just coming to me is not going to rectify the situation. We take the approach, I'm going to go talk to this godly man over here and tell him my request, and he'll go and bring it before God because I know God answers his prayers. As if God is going to answer my prayers on the merit of the person that I'm asking to pray. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't operate on a brownie point scale. Verse 17, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me." You were told, "For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it unto thy neighbor, even to David." This is the first time, by the way, that Saul has been told directly by revelation that David's the man. That we have recorded anyway. Although he has deduced it. "Because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee." You disobeyed, you were told that this is the consequences, and now it's coming. You know, some of us remember these days, you did something really bad as a kid. You did something really, really bad. And your mother, instead of dealing with it, dads hate this, said, "You wait till your father gets home." Now, my wife and I don't operate that way. Hey, swift, instant justice. "You wait till your father gets home." And so if you had a dad like I did, you really, 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 really didn't want dad to come home because you knew and the punishment, the waiting was the worst part of the punishment, I think. Because he's like, "Oh, man, he's going to kill me. He's just going to kill me. Oh, man, why didn't mom just smack me one? why couldn't she just ground me and it would be done with, and dad would give me a little lecture and I'd be done with? You know, but dad's going to come, and my father, I think the statute of limitations has passed. My father used to wear, and if you see me with a pair of jeans on during the week or something like that, I wear the same thing. He wore a cow collar as a belt. A leather cow collar. You know, if you go to the fair and they've got a leather collar around them and it's got a loop on it to hook your chain onto and you can lead the cow. It's that wide. It's leather. The leather's that thick. And my dad wore that around his waist. And you pull that thing out and you fold that over and apply it to the backside, and it is memorable. And but it's the knowing that it's coming. Saul's been waiting for a while for this to come. I think he's put it in the back of his mind that maybe it'll just not happen. Maybe it'll just go away. Maybe God'll forget. But Samuel reminds him, that this is what God said. Moreover, the Lord will deliver, verse 19, moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel in with thee, so not just you, but your armies, into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now, by the way, this is the particular text why I believe that I think Saul was actually a believer. I think he was in rebellion. Because David used the same phrasing for the comfort that he derived when his infant son died. It's the same phrasing. And so I think that Saul was in rebellion and had been in rebellion for a long time. But I think that he was ultimately trusting in the Lord as far as eternity was concerned. But he says, you and your sons are going to be with me, which means you guys are going to die tomorrow. And Saul's response, verse 20, Saul fell straightway all along the earth. He's terrified. He's just sprawled out on the ground. And was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. It says also for he had eaten no, he's been fasting as well. It's now middle of the night. And he hadn't eaten the day before. So he's scared to death. Tomorrow I'm going to die. And I'm going to die in an unpleasant manner. And not only that, my sons are going to die with me. And the armies of Israel are going to be defeated by the Philistines. I have disaster, disaster, disaster ahead of me. And the woman came to Samuel and saw that he was sore troubled. And so the men that are with him, and they prepared a meal and made him eat. And then he walks back to the camp. So this is rebellion. He has no hope. He has no earthly hope. There are times, I want you to go to the end of 1 John. Does God still operate this way? Occasionally he does. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is New Testament. This is church. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not, praying for the restoration of a fallen brother. There is a sin unto death. And I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, he doesn't say what that is. And we're not talking about, okay, we're going to do this little church discipline, so I'm going to take you out behind the church and throw rocks at you. That's not what he's talking about. The church is not in a position for that. That authority has not been given to the church. There are times when a child of God, pursues a course of rebellion. And God, no doubt, gives them chance after chance after. But God knows the heart. He knows the future. He knows what the ultimate response is. And he knows that that one is going to pursue a course of rebellion, that he is dragging the name of God through the mud. And God sometimes takes somebody like that. I can't remember his name. There was a comedian. Last name began with a K, and I can't remember it. You can go online and hear sermons preached by this guy. Gospel sermons. And he was preaching and serving the Lord for several years, and then he abandoned it, and he became a foul-mouthed, wicked Hollywood comedian. He was on Saturday Night Live. You know, he's a big name. Just wicked, wicked guy. Was living in adultery. But his past was no secret. And he pursued his Hollywood course and rose to fame, and all of a sudden, he's gone. What happened? He died in a car wreck. God took him. And sometimes God does that. So much better to repent and yield to God and let him have his way, because he is our monarch. He is our Lord. There is no negotiating. We submit to God. But sometimes in our rebellion, it is actually God's mercy to us that he take us. There's a fellow I know who I think is a believer. He served the Lord faithfully for a couple of decades. Part of that time he was actually in full-time ministry. And he has done a 180, and he is in rebellion against God. And he's not on my regular list, but I pray for him fairly often. And I pray for one of two things the Lord would do. Either, Lord, grant him repentance, or take him. And sometimes God does the second one. Thank you for his mercy that he grants repentance and there's restoration. But sometimes God takes his children. And we're going to see that with Saul. God has told him what's going to happen. Wait till your father gets home, and the next day it's going to be happening. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the warning. Father, you are a gracious and merciful God. And if we know you as Savior, we will be spending eternity with you. But Father, we may lose our reward, our status, the benefit, the things that we have worked for to honor you, because we are absorbed with self and live a course of rebellion. And Father, we cannot lose our salvation. It is done. We have that place reserved in heaven. We are your children. But Father, I think sometimes the tears that God will wipe away are tears of regret that we did not do what we should have done and that we had lived a life of rebellion. And Father, I pray that we would serve you now. We would submit to you now. Father, we might live a life that would honor and glorify you now. Father, that we wouldn't have to deal with correction, chastisement along the way. And Father, that we wouldn't be ashamed to ourselves and to you. Father, may we learn the lesson, the valuable lesson from Saul. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.